God is good.
Every time.
And every time.
Amen. And I just don't want you to say that, but you've got to believe that. You've got to believe that every time and all the time, God is good. Because you will experience things that for all intents and purposes, or from all appearances, might seem not to be good. You've got to remember that God is good. We spoke last week about our commitment to this, as we've read from Hebrews chapter 12, the first verse, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin. And we've spoken about our commitment to our cleansing, leaving ourselves of all the things that would hold us back or delay us as we progress for God in this world. Then we also spoke about our commitment to the community, to this fellowship of people that God has called us to. Not only this, but the fellowship of God's people worldwide. We intend to talk this morning about our commitment to our calling. Our commitment to our calling. It's good to be here to share this with you. For those of you who saw me dressed in a jacket and tie last week, I'm sorry I couldn't do it this morning again. Actually, I borrowed the tie last week. And somebody met me in the hallway and said, gosh, you could only make that formal wear for one Sunday. And I admit I had a relapse. I wouldn't tell you it was Brad who told me that. As I looked at his bow tie, I think both of us were fitting properly on Deep Space Nine, you know, Star Trek. But it's good to be here and to have the freedom to preach looking like. Actually, I told you that story so that the distraction of what I wear would be put aside. Okay. The calling that God has placed upon our lives. Actually, the word calling and the sense of calling is something that is going out of Christian terminology. During the time when there was a big sort of missionary movement and people were going into the mission field, to use the word call or have been called was a very normal thing and a very popular thing. For some reason or the other, I can't say why exactly, and probably somebody else might be able to. The word or that term or referring to what you're doing for God has sort of faded to use that word calling. But I want to use it this morning because I think it's there in the scripture. Paul says that we should all make our calling and election sure. He also says later on, unto this where you call, and it's a reference to the place or the pursuit that God has placed upon our lives in order for us to bring honor and glory to His name. And that the nice thing about that is that it isn't specific. I guess one of the reasons why it has dropped out of Christian terminology is because in the past we refer to calling only in the sense of those who have subscribe to specific Christian kind of work. So I would say that when I was 19 years, I was called into the ministry and started preaching the gospel. But we started to think that all of the other people who are doctors and missionaries and students and lawyers and sanitation engineers and musicians and artists, all of these people must recognize that there is a calling on their life also. And not only at a point in time, but throughout their lives. God has called us not to an event, but to a way of living that brings honor and glory to his name. You see, there are some people who think that the calling is an event. And so they spend all their lifetime preparing for that event. One of the things that influenced a change in my thinking on that, the friend I knew who prepared himself for a particular ministry and spent many years and studied, came to the States and studied, and went back home to Africa and died when he reached home. Took a whole bunch of stuff across Africa. And you ask yourself, preparing for a calling? But if we didn't realize that all the time in school and all the process of education and all the people we were encountering and all of these things were God's calling upon our lives, we would miss the point. And so, all of us, at every point in time in our lives, whatever our age is, we must realize and believe that God's calling is upon our life. And we must live in such a way to bring honor and glory to his name. If you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if the Spirit of God lives in you, at every point in time, if you're just in elementary school and you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you must live with that sense of calling. And parents must instill this in their children. I think in a sense that is what Moses felt. You know, the Bible says of Moses' parents is that by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. Because they were not afraid of the king's edict. To that extent, when Moses was come to age, he himself made the choice to be with the children of Israel rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. To the extent that they lived with that sense of calling, it was imputed and sort of placed into the subconscious and the psyche of their child. And we must all believe this and live this and impress it upon our children that you are a special child. That's what the Bible said. They saw, Moses' parents saw that he was a special child. I don't know how you know that when you have a child. But the point is, all children are special. And if you believe that, they will believe that. And live with that sense of God's calling upon their lives. So I am saying that we ought to live out our Christian experience, conscious of our contribution to the kingdom of God, bringing honor and glory to his name at all times. So it says, let us run the race that is set before us. Let us run the race that is set before us. The particular course that is outlined for us. Let us advance knowing that God has established something for us. It doesn't matter to me, friend, whether you want to get a skateboard and skate around the United States and if you feel that that is what God wants you to do, do it with all your might to his honor and to his glory. Because there are people who have those kind of, you know, ideas of God's calling upon their lives. You want to get a motorbike and ride around the world and speak to every, you know, cyclist that you meet. Do it as unto the honor and glory of God. And that's the point that Paul is getting at when he says, whatsoever you do, do all to the honor and glory of God. And he went into details as to eating and drinking. To that extent, our calling embraces everything that we would do. We have to see and put a theological interpretation on that in the sense that I am bringing honor and glory to God by doing this. If you cannot say that, then stop! Hello?
You could say amen.
But God's calling upon our lives is not an event. It's an ongoing process. That's why he says, let us run the race with patience, with endurance. Endurance is a quality that has lost its prestige in modern times, primarily because we have come to a situation where we receive things very quickly. Things, information, ideas come at us at a rapid rate. The solution to situations seems immediate a lot of times. And if you watch a lot of television, I mean, if you have children, by the time they graduate from high school, they would have spent more than one third of their life watching TV, probably spend the other third sleeping, and I know what they do with the other third. But as you watch television, problems are solved easily and quickly and in a short space of time. And if we grew up on this information age and system that exists right now, it is a hard thing to endure. In slower situations and slower cultures, people learn to live with difficult situations for a long period of time, to walk far distances and count it as nothing. Things doesn't come so quickly. You know, my country is a little slower than here. You probably take about 3 months to get your driver's license. Here, I went down the road and got it in about an hour's time, half an hour. That is doing everything, the written test and the driving test. Now in my country, you go and you do the written test and they try their best to fail you. And then you have to wait for the results, which comes out about 2 or 3 weeks after. Then you have to go for the driving test. You have to take about 18 lessons before. And when you do the driving test, they try to fail you. The person who's going out with you giving you the test says, turn up that street. And it's a one-way street, you know, and stuff like that. You know, they say, park here. And then when you park, they say, didn't you see that no parking sign? Stuff like that. So things take longer, and you have a sense of being a little more, you know, patient or enduring with certain. But when you live in a fast, and there are cultures that are faster than this. When I came to the United States, I saw, wow, man, everything here is moving so fast. Then I had a friend who came from Hong Kong and said, I can't handle coming to the United States. And I said, why? This is everything here is so slow. I said, what on earth do you want? You know, since there's in Hong Kong, 5 minutes, everybody's off the plane. You know, here the guy at the airport stops to ask me about, you know, did you have a nice flight? And she didn't like that. I couldn't believe it. But you see, the more we learn not to endure through difficult circumstances. And God's calling upon your life is not an event. It is going through all of your life. To that extent, you will have to endure through every circumstance that will come your way. You will have to sustain. The dictionary meaning of endurance is to sustain without impairment or yielding, to undergo, to beat without resistance, with patience, to tolerate, to continue to exist, to suffer without yielding, to suffer patiently. So you ought to run your race, the particular calling that God has placed upon your life, with endurance, patiently. And this is necessary because things are going to come your way. We have a saying in Trinidad that goes like this. I will say it in dialect and then translate it. It goes like this. Say, what emitia e passia yet? In other words, what you haven't experienced is still to come. And we will experience things as we try to serve God the best we know how in our situation, in our circumstances. We will experience difficulties and tragedies and trials and problems and situations we can't understand and explain and solve. He says, what is your position? What is your mindset? endurance. Tell yourself that you are going to go through this whole experience until you see the revelation of the hand of God. And even if you don't see it, you're still going to go on serving God. That's the point of the Hebrew boys when they says, "We are not mindful of you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. The God we serve is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow. We are willing to go on, even if God doesn't intervene in the way we think he should." That is what endurance is. And many people have missed the blessing because they have stopped too quick. They have said, "This is not working out. I am done. I quit." God's calling upon us to endure. And you will find sometimes when you endure through a circumstance, a few years down the road, you'd look back and it would just be a slight memory. Endure. Run your race with endurance. Make sure you apply the concept of finishing this business. If you're married, commit yourself to that. Finishing the process of what it takes. Then he says, looking unto Jesus. Make sure you focus on Jesus. The concept in the passage is you look away and you look unto Jesus. You look away from the things that are distracting and you look unto Jesus. You look away from all of the things that has gone before. And there are a lot of things that he mentioned before. Oh yes, there's a great cloud of witnesses who have gone on before, and these people are great people. But now it comes to the test of time. You look unto Jesus, he says. Focus your attention on Jesus. That's what Paul is getting at when he writes, "The things that were gained to me, I count them down all for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ and experiencing that powerful and that power that brought him from the dead." He says, I fix my gaze on Jesus Christ. The later passage says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above and not on things below. On things above where Christ sits. Because, my brethren, the distractions are many." How many people have forsaken their faith because they were looking at what somebody else was doing? The church they said wasn't friendly. It was the pastor who was unfriendly. It was somebody who disappointed them. Look away and look on to Jesus. But the distractions are many. And you would be surprised within a Christian community how many distractions there can be to your faith. So you stay focused on Jesus Christ. You stay focused on Jesus Christ because he is the author and the finisher of your faith. What that means is that he's the one that started this whole thing and he is the one that is going to end it. He is the one that got you involved in this Christian business in the first place, and he's going to see that you finish it. So you focus on him. God is well able. He is well able to take us the whole distance. Our position is to stay focused on him and what he's called us to be. There's a story told about when the Japanese had, doing all their invasions, and they had an idea of world conquest. I think they were in Korea, and they were in these tanks, they were really overpowering the Koreans, and they didn't know what to do. And they came up with a plan, the Koreans, that is. They came up with this plan. When the tanks are coming, here's what to do. Do not go out to fight. We will just place some snipers in strategic places and just hide. So they were rolling with the tanks and they were shooting, blow up a whole bunch of places and stuff like that. And they would get no response. All they would get every so often is a sniper shot that would So the person in the tank would say, there has to be somebody out there. So after a while, you know, they would become so curious, they would open the top of the tank and come out to take a look. Because the tank limits your vision, that's when the sniper picks them off. That episode is over. The truth is, as long as they stayed in the tank, they were safe. The plan only worked when they came out. To that extent, we focus on Christ and we stay in Christ. We stay committed to Christ. The moment we get concerned and come out and start to think, well, this thing isn't working and I'll try something else, that's when we're down. So we fix our gaze and we focus our attention on Christ. And then he says, we follow his example. He says, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary in your mind and faith. We focus our attention on Christ and we follow his example. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 24. I want to read this passage. This is what it says. For what glory is it if, when ye are buffeted for your faults, reading from the KJV, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not. Again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. This is the example that we should follow. We commit ourselves to Christ. We follow Jesus Christ and we compare ourselves. He moves on in the argument to say, if you think you're really experiencing trouble, compare yourself to Jesus Christ, who endured such great contradiction, such great opposition of sinners against him. And there's the word endured again. Lest you go weary and faint in your minds. So, we call upon to follow the example of Christ. It was C.T. Studd who said, if Jesus Christ, God, died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. The fact that he went through all of it, we can. We will. He is with us. God is good. And every time, somebody said to me last week, you were supposed to say that in between to keep me awake and I fall asleep. So make sure you say it this time. Then he says, don't forget. He says, have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you? Don't forget. And I'll just list some things. He says, don't forget, first of all, that it is a striving against sin. It is not just that we are in this world or there's just a wicked person or you just can't understand why Christians behave this way or why I'm having all this trouble. We are striving against sin. That's where he started up at the beginning. Lay aside the weight and the sin. And to live the Christian life is a definite struggle against sin. Against evil that is in the world. Against the seduction that comes with this age. It's a struggle against this. And as godly people, we will constantly live out our calling amongst people. Evil people. sinful society. I'm reading some of Francis Schaeffer's recently. And he's saying, we're living in a very evil time. The people now that you see who look like good people that are not Christians are people who just have a memory of the benefits of a Christian society. But he says, when push comes to shove, as we say, when the rubber meets the road, these people will abandon this base. They will abandon this base for their own pursuit of happiness and peace. To that extent, they automatically would translate into the evil culture that is all around us. And sometimes we cannot rely on people around us, circumstances around us, situation. He says, do not forget that this is a striving against sin. There's all kinds of evil being plotted against the people of God. Paul says, and don't be unaware of the schemes of the devil. He says that. Because we are not unaware of the schemes of the devil. That's what it's getting at in the book of Ephesians when he says, you're warring not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, a hierarchy and a government of evil. Organized evil, schemes. It's not just one or two activity, but it's schemes. A scheme is a different thing to an activity and evil. A scheme is a plan, a trap, an operation, something that you have to find out. You just don't see it off the bat. If you see it off the bat, it's probably not that hard to get away from. The Bible says, in vain a snare is set in the sight of a bird. Because if you put a trap in the sight of the bird, it will go in a different direction. So we are up against. He says, don't be unaware that part of the struggles that you would go through and part of the problems as you try to live out your calling as a Christian is striving against sin. So secondly, do not try to wriggle out of the chastening, correction, discipline of the Lord. There's a lot of words used here. It's correction, discipline, scourging, chastening. Some of these we would label as abuse in this age that we're living in.
Yeah, and scourge a child.
You would say that's, child abuse. And if you think in those, you say, God is abusing me. It's possible to think that there are people who have come up with beliefs like that. If you go through a series of problems, consecutively, you can undergo things like this. I had a friend who went through a series of problems, one after the other. A husband killed a brother. We were Christian people. Wait, the husband was beating her. The brother came in defense of her. The husband killed a brother. The husband was thrown in jail. And a couple of weeks or months later, his son was playing out in the street and a car ran over him and he died. Their only son. I couldn't believe that one person could go through so many troubles at the same time. Of course, there are people going through far worse than that. But he says, you have to have a perception of these things as disciplining us. I don't believe. I'm not saying for one moment that God is the one that brings these things into our lives. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, our perception of these things is that we should see them as discipline, things that are true. But God also brings things into our lives. When I'm talking about backsliding and God's response to it, you see, if you look at the life of the children of Israel, there's what I would call the wooing. When the children of Israel departed from God, God would try to woo them back. He would come and say nice things to them. How long have I dressed you? Have I decorated you? You're like my wife. Why don't you come back? And then they wouldn't hear that. And then he would go on to a kind of whipping experience. He says, I will withhold the rain and I will call for a drought upon your land and bring in some more difficult circumstances that they would respond to God. And then they wouldn't hear that. And then he would go to the whole wrecking experience where he would bring in a fierce people from the north and they would come down with armies, with horses that look like, you know, and they would destroy you completely. And this would be the total wrecking experience. And all of these are steps that God put into place progressively to cause people to come back to Him. And for us, if we sin, and if, when we depart from God, we experience various activities on God upon our lives. But not only for sin, correction also is there all the time. Correction is there, of course, when we depart from the way, God will put correction. When I used to do land surveying some time ago, I told you that correction is a principle that we would put in place if you deviate from the line. You would be going through the forest, you know, carrying a line, and if you deviate, you know, half of a degree here, by the time you reach 20 miles down the road, even though at the beginning it was just a small deviation, when you reach 20 miles down the road, it's miles apart. You have to put in a factor there called a correction that gradually brings you back and reclaim the people's land that you've lost. And God puts principles in place to bring us back to where He wants us to be. Of course, there's discipline. In my own life, I've experienced the discipline of God, the correction of God in a variety of ways. There are times that I have sinned and seen God brought in the discipline of the church, discipline of friends for my life to bring me back to the place where He wants me. I've also seen God put things in place to just humble me. Years ago when I was younger, when I was slightly younger, because I've been involved in ministry at a very young age, you start to begin to feel that somehow you're God's gift to this world. Anybody else have that feeling of having that gift? You will know, your wife will tell you if you're married, that you are not God's gift to this earth. If she tells you that, then it's because you're thinking so. And I have seen where I have almost lost, you know, my whole ministry sense of what I was doing, my calling, and being disciplined publicly, and had to have confession to everybody I know who I had significantly impacted their lives, which were a lot of people, had to go to them personally and confess and submit myself to periods of discipline. As well as the ongoing hand of the Lord saying, you know, you are not all you think you are. Just chill out. Yeah. Felt the hand of God upon your life. And the closest, some of us have the Holy Spirit living in our lives, the closest God might get to us might be our wives. Because you might be thinking it's a bad thing, or you might be thinking your husband is a bad thing because he's telling you all the things about yourself. It might just be God preparing you for a life of holiness. And here are you worrying about divorce because you can't take this. And it's all because you are resisting. He says, submit yourself to the discipline of the Lord. That's what he says. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? This discipline could be the variety of experiences that God is passing you through so that you would be fully ready to express His holiness and live out your calling in this world. The point of all of this, it says, is to bring holiness. For they verily, he's talking about our earthly father in verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but God for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. I wouldn't talk about holiness because I But Paul is going to be talking about holiness. And later on he talks about righteousness, so that these qualities would come out in us. I am telling you that I am a far better person today for having submitted to the discipline of the Lord, particularly listening to my wife. Far more humbled to appreciate what God wants to do in my life and to be sensitive to that. Because of the things that I have been through and believing that God is at work in all of you. God has placed a calling upon your life. If you don't believe it, then you've got to straighten that out. Blessed you with gifts and talents and abilities and everything that you have. If you don't believe that, then we have to figure out a way to get you to start believing that. Just not an abstract person floating on a sea of time. No, sir. God has called you. Be something in this world. To somewhere, somehow express His glory, bring honor to His name. You've got to do that with endurance. Keep your mind fixed on Christ. Follow after Him and don't forget, we are striving against Him. And it's just discipline to submit ourselves. In closing, I just want to say this. It is not how fast you can run this race, but it's how far you are willing to go. Secondly, it is not how big you are, but it's how big God is. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Finally, it is not where you are, so much where you are right now, but where are you going to? Who, for the joy that was set before Him, lies in the shame, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down. Make straight paths for those feeble knees. Make straight paths for those feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Your pursuing, your calling is going to help somebody else. Lift up the hand. Somebody's hand is hanging down. Lift it up. In other words, he says, pull yourself together and let's get on with the calling that God has placed upon our lives. Let us pray.